overcoming the barriers in soul winning. Overcoming the barriers. You want to use the word obstacle in soul winning. You will remember that so many weeks ago, it could have been a month or two, arising from our Wednesday night lesson, and as we look on the distribution of spiritual gifts which came through the laying on of the apostles' hand, we spent one or two sessions looking on the fact that the purpose of spiritual gift was misunderstood, the fact that there are certain spiritual gifts that members of the body of Christ crave after, because it was sort of an exhibitionist gift. We spend much time showing that whatever our engagement in the church is, whatever we find ourselves or place ourselves in the church doing, the primary focus that God wants us to keep in our mind is edifying the church. And this is made plain in various ways, especially by the Apostle Paul. Remember what I stated as the title or theme for tonight's discussion, and that is overcoming barriers in leading men and women to Jesus Christ. But because that is so directly relates to edifying the church, I'm just taking a little time off to remind us that whatever you crave to do in the church, whatever you want to do in the church, as that which you like, that activity that you feel you can do well and do right, or because you like it, it must come down to helping to build the church up. Very important that we understand that. In fact, just to remind us, we had looked at among the many passages, Paul dealing with some issues at Corinth as it relates to spiritual gift, and to emphasize to the church there that, as if he were saying, brethren, this is what you should focus on. So we look at chapter 14 from around verse 1 through around verse 4 or 5. And let us have that again. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5.
Follow after charity.
Mm-hmm.
And desire spiritual gifts.
That's right. Paul is in effect saying, I'm not crying down spiritual gift. Read.
But rather that he may prophesy.
But brother, you see, he's highlighting, he's underlining this important ability or gift. But read that again.
But rather that he may prophesy.
Rather that you may preach or teach. That's right. Of all, don't move from the passage, of all the ability, of all the things that we may engage our time, our talent, our effort in, Paul said, seek this one, that you may prophesy. That includes preaching, teaching. Read on.
For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God.
He who speak in a language unknown here doesn't mean the tongue is not known anywhere. It just means the person speak in a language other than his own, a language that is a new tongue to him. The ability to speak in that language is given to him by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that nobody knows the language. Read, brother.
For no man understandeth him.
Mm-hmm.
Albeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries.
Mm-hmm.
But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to education.
What Paul was doing here is guiding the Christian at Corinth to focus on the important thing, the right thing. Read on. What verse is that?
Verse 3.
Read on.
But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men,
mm-hmm,
to edification.
When you preach or teach, you are speaking directly to those people you are speaking to, or that person you are speaking to, and you are speaking for the building up. First, the enlightenment of that person or those persons, and hence the building up. Read on, brother.
And exhortation.
And exhortation.
And comfort.
And comfort.
He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself.
Mm-hmm.
But he that prophesieth edifieth the church.
What verse is that?
4.
Let us hear 5.
I would that ye all spake with tongues.
Watch here again. You see, this was the problem at Corinth. And it is the same problem today. Why tongue is being emphasized? You see, it was sort of an exhibitionist gift. That is, it sort of bring attention to the person. In ways that sometimes did not serve the person's best interest in that person's relationship with God. Read that again, brother.
I would that ye all speak with tongues.
And Paul is in effect pointing out here that he's not again speaking, the Christian speaking, other languages. Read on.
But rather that he prophesied.
In other words, Paul is saying, if I'm given the option to choose which of these gifts you are given, I would choose that you are given the gift to preach and teach God's word. And he state, read.
For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues.
You don't want it better than that. Greater is the one. And it's not so much that you are greater. It's because of what that ability enable you to do for the cause of Christ. That's simply it. When the Bible here emphasizing, greater is he that prophesy than he that speaketh in tongue. In the time Paul was speaking, both of these were spiritual gifts from the Almighty God. And yet Paul is highlighting one, said this one, preaching or teaching God's word, you're doing much more for the cause of Jesus Christ than the person who just merely speaks in another language. Reason being, because in preaching, teaching, we build the body of Christ. In fact, look on verse 12.
Verse 12. Mm-hmm. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts,
mm-hmm.
seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church.
Here again. Of all your dreams, in respect to what you'd like to grow to and have the knowledge and the confidence to do in the church, pray to God that you will find yourself in a position to be able to teach God's word.
That's
right. That's in effect what he's pointing out here. In your own little world, if you can so equip yourself and take interest with the Almighty God giving you the support behind the scene, where you can effectively sit down with co-workers, friends, relatives, neighbors, and share Christ's truth with them to the extent that they will see what you are saying and place themselves in a position to make a decision for Christ. That is what God wants us to aspire to. Of all the things you would aspire to in the church, aspiring to be in a position to edify, build the church. And that building the church is referring to both quantitative and qualitative. Qualitative, meaning you can so speak to others that you help make better Christian out of them. That's the qualitative aspect of edification. The quantitative aspect of edification is where you can so speak to alien sinners, men and women who are not Christian, that you help them to make a decision for Christ. That was verse 12, no?
Yes, 12.
Let me hear it again.
Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church.
That's right. That's what you must seek to excel in. So no matter what you do in the church, no matter what I do in the church, if my mind, ambition, aspiration is not focused on how I can build the church, then all that aspiration and all my effort, it's like the Almighty God is saying, you have your priority mixed up. Look at verse 23 through 25.
If therefore the whole church become together into
what
one
he's doing
place.
Now is illustrating. Remember, this is a letter Paul sent to the church at Corinth. The letter, not just the letter of Corinthians, all the letters, the normal process was that the letter be read to the whole congregation. Read.
If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those, that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad?
Wait. Keep in mind, many denominational service today are so conducted that if you're as a rational person, go on there and see them, you're going to say they are crazy. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, that God's people must never so conduct themselves that the unbelievers among us feel that we were drinking some rum. That's right. As God's people, we must always act sane and rational and in control.
That's right.
So don't let anybody out there give you the idea that the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit grab you, you do a lot of things that you don't know what you are doing. The Holy Spirit has already told us the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In modern language, the spirit of the prophet is under the prophet control. Read on, brother.
But if all prophesy.
If all prophesy, that is, if all preach or teach, it doesn't mean that I'm here preaching and teaching and every one of you preaching and teaching too. No, that's not what it means. While any person is here preaching, and you give support to that preaching or teaching, you're also a part of the preaching and teaching. I was glad. When I did the meeting for Brother Palms, the meeting began a Wednesday night and the Sunday. So the first night of the meeting was a Wednesday night, and when he went up to introduce me, he said to the audience that, remember, as a congregation, when the preacher speak God's truth, we say amen to it. That's right. That means you are a part of the truth being preached when you give support to that truth. That's exactly what Paul is speaking about here. Read that again, brother.
But if all prophesy.
That's how all prophesy. Where your mind is not on work tomorrow, or that contrary supervisor, or your rice and peas that you are dying to get home to eat. Your mind is not on that while you are listening God's word. You see, you must be a part of what? That act of worship that is going on, you ought to be a part of it. Read on.
But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or
is,
one unlearned.
You see, Paul placed two novice before us. One is an unbeliever, one that believeth not, a non-Christian. The other is a new convert. What happened to them, Paul?
He is convinced of all.
That is when all of us join in that act of worship that is under consideration at that moment. When all of us give support. They are Christian. If you check them for the past year or two, they don't can't remember one time they ever say amen to anything in the church. That's not good. Remember, it's in the same passage here of 1 Corinthians. Paul said, how shall they say amen if they do not understand what he said? What is the point, Paul? Even the ungodly is expected to give support to the preaching and teaching of God's truth. Now remember, amen is not an irrational outburst. It is a rational thing where some truth is expressed and you want to give support to it. So what he said there, brother?
He is convinced of all.
Mm-hmm.
He is judged of all.
You know what I like, brothers and sisters? When all of us participate in each act of worship, it gives meaning even to heaven and to those around us. It takes on something extra when we are all a part of it. That's what we are being taught here. Read on.
And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest.
Mm-hmm.
And so falling down on his face, he will worship God.
What verse is that?
25.
Okay, you may stop at... You may stop there. Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21.
For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Somebody's asking, Brother Mitchell, why Paul called preaching foolishness? He's looking on it from the way the world look at it. It's not foolishness. Preaching is God's wisdom. That's right. But you know, he was writing to a church in a Greek city. Corinth was a Greek city. And they who did not know Christ would look on preaching as foolishness. No, but preaching is God's wisdom. And what he said, God proves preaching. When you and I engage in teaching and preaching God's word, that is participating in the wisdom of God. Okay, so now can I get back now to tonight's lesson? Okay. You see, brothers and sisters, it's important. In fact, the lesson that I'm about to share, and not a long lesson, was meant to be shared from the first Sunday night in the new year. I believe the month ends tomorrow. That's right. So this lesson was put together almost a month, well, over a month ago, because the lesson was put together from in the latter 2 weeks in December. And that is that we should use now the beginning of the year to set spiritual goals. And I usually, almost every year, encourage Christians. Remember, it's a good thing to set goals. Always remember that. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't just galang so in life. You're working. It's good to set goals the wise way you want to use those few dollars. You're getting your education. It's good to set goals, some of the things you want to do. You are a child of God. You believe in the church and Christianity. It's good to set goals. Very important. So I had planned with this lesson to encourage us that at the beginning of the year, of course, we are still to some extent at the beginning of the year, to set goals. I pointed out that, or rather some of the things that I have just said a few minutes ago, that of all the spiritual goals we can set, nothing overrides other than the goal to be pleasing to God in our lives, in our thinking, in our words, in our conduct, our disposition, our attitude. No goal surpasses the one to lead men and women to Christ and to help other Christians be better Christians. No goal. We must keep that in mind. You see, we cannot afford to have our priority mixed up as Christians. Because what that will do, we'll find ourselves going through life and live to see 100 years and still didn't accomplish as much for Christ as we could. So, edifying the church should be the primary thing in our undertaking or our engagement in the church. That is, whatever I do, whatever goal I set, helping to build up the body of Jesus Christ. And many of you, if it were possible for God to sort of take you and show you what you can do. When I say if it were possible, it's just that the Almighty God is not doing certain things conspicuously now. He's now working behind the scene, providentially. But if God were now working conspicuously and take you and show you, you know, it's like when Elijah prayed, when Elijah's servant thought that they were alone, Elijah prayed for God to open the eyes of his servant. And when the man said how many thousands upon thousands of angels, him almost failed. So many of you have talent, ability, but because you make no attempt to get engaged for Jesus Christ, you are still shy, you lack confidence, many of you don't put out effort to learn a little more truth, so you feel handicapped. But that feeling of handicap is not from God. It's from you not putting out more effort. Edifying the church of necessity includes soul winning. But in winning soul, there are some barriers sometimes that come up, truly. There are a lot of barriers that come up. And in dealing with these barriers, we can learn from Jesus Christ how to deal with them are with some of them. May I? In leading others to Jesus Christ, there are a lot of barriers. You have, of course, a lot of it is in a person's mind. You have financial status barrier. You have educational status barrier. You have the barrier of closed mind, a person who hold on to some falsehood and decide they don't want anybody teach them anything more. You have barriers, prejudicial barrier, barrier that is prejudice against particular biblical subject. You have some people don't want to hear anything more about baptism. They have been sprinkled or confirmed, and they don't want you to bring up the subject of baptism. Your professional barriers, and that is, you might be dealing with a person at work who is your supervisor or your manager. And a lot of times in your mind, you may believe the person is so high up in the professional area that you feel scared. You see, it's lack of confidence, of course, to give that person a religious tract, to invite your boss to church, things like that. Many times it's simply because of the position that person holds that hinder you from giving the person a tract, inviting the person to church. And we need to overcome a lot of these barriers. Truly. Because a lot of times that person has been waiting. That person is like open to somebody inviting him or her to church. That's right. In many cases, God wants to use you or me to be the one who touched that person for Christ. But we fail. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9.
And said unto him, all these things will I give thee.
Not Matthew, no. When I hear you start reading it, me say, but that is not what in the passage that I have in mind. John, brother, John chapter 4, verse 9.
Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, mm-hmm. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.
Wait, you notice a barrier right here? A racial barrier. That's right. That's what she just touched on. You see, there was a divide between the Jew and the Samaritan, and that started way back, probably 800, 900, 1000 BC. Way back then, that barrier started. And what the woman stated here is a fact, that the Jews were not supposed to have any dealing with the Gentile, and especially with the Samaritan. So she was surprised that Jesus Christ asked her for a drink of water. Wait. There's a lot of things about preaching, teaching that I learned from Christ. Among the things I learned from Christ in over the years, I've engaged in quite a lot of debate. Quite a lot. I've engaged in debate where all who are here, probably except Sister Mitchell, weren't here, probably Earl, not probably, Earl was still in the church, was in the church then, but probably wasn't. When I debate with the Seventh-day Church of God in Ty Dixon, we didn't have this building yet. Probably we're still in the little building. I'm sure we didn't have this building yet. And that was probably among my first debate in the country after I returned from college. So over the years, quite a lot of debate. And among the things I learned from studying the Bible is how Jesus Christ was always in the position to anticipate what his opponent going to come up with. In men's class over the year, I share this with the men, that one of your strength will be when you are engaging any controversial discussion with people who don't know the truth, is to know how they understand certain scripture, to know their doctrine. So Jesus Christ purposely asked this woman for, let me hear it, brother, for water.
How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?
In fact, it's not only the racial line or the barrier that Jesus Christ crossed here at Jacob's well. That was one. Look at verse 27.
Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman.
That's another barrier, the gender barrier. Notice, when his disciples came from wherever they were and saw him talking, what shocked them is that he talked with a woman. It was not appropriate for a man and a woman to engage in discussion out in the public. Christ had to cross the well-defined gender line, which prohibit a man talking publicly with a woman. That was not. Remember, a man could speak with a woman, but in private. But for the two people to just stand there relaxed, a man speaking to a woman. No. So when they came up and saw him talking to a woman, it knocked them for six. Jesus Christ overcame that gender line barrier. But there's also another barrier that Jesus Christ overcame. Look at verse 20 following.
Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and they say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 21.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father.
Read a little more.
Ye worship that which ye know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews.
You may stop there. Jesus Christ not only overcame the racial barrier, he did not only overcome the gender barrier between male and female, but what we have just read is that Jesus Christ overcame the well-defined religious barrier. Because that is what under consideration from verse 20. In fact, the way Jesus Christ approached it, Christ was not diplomatic about it. He said to the woman, you Samaritan, worship that which you do not even know, referring to some of their idolatrous worship. There are times when you say some strong thing to a person so as to solicit their response. There are times when we need to be diplomatic without stifling the truth. In other words, don't be so concerned about what the truth going to do to hurting the person that you sugarcoat Jesus Christ's truth. Don't ever do that. But always be wise as you strive to lead others to Christ. Where you can say a thing two ways, try to find the most, the kindest, yes, kind, the kindest effective way to say. Don't set out to make a person mad. Yeah,
that's right.
Unless you are sure that it will have a positive effect. But other than that, don't set out to do that. So when Jesus Christ, when the woman comment about what the Jews thought about where worship ought to take place, Jesus Christ had to put a truth to her. That is, you don't even know, you Samaritan don't even know what you worship. So here we have Jesus Christ overcoming the well-defined religious barrier between the Jews and the Samaritan. But there is a final barrier that Christ had to overcome. We have looked at three barriers so far that Christ overcame. And the point is, you and I can learn a lot by looking on the life of Christ throughout the gospel. How he dealt with teaching men and women, and pray about it. Because if you are asking God for wisdom to help you to be more effective in the church, God will give you wisdom. Truly. So the final barrier, look at verse 16 through 19.
Verse 16. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Verse 17.
Yeah, verse 16 through 19.
The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands.
That's a lot. It's like Jesus Christ is saying, you're trying to fool me, but you know, you're trying to deceive me, but you know, woman, you're telling the truth. Because you have five of them, and even the one you know have enough of you. But so here we have Jesus Christ. Remember, overcoming, or to put another way, crossing the moral barrier. Watch here. Jesus Christ was the sinless, immaculate Son of God. Christ had never done a wrong thing in all the 32 years he spent on earth. Are we all there? While at the same time he was dealing with the woman who had a shameful past, and from the moral standpoint, she was at the bottom of the ladder. Yet Jesus Christ could deal with her in such a wise way that even before he was through, she wanted to run to bring some people to come and hear Jesus Christ teaching. What a wonderful thing. Notice when Christ, at this point, it's not like she wanted to get vexed with him and walk away. No, she wants others to come and listen to Jesus Christ. That was at the point when Jesus Christ dealt with her moral situation. So here in one text, we see Jesus Christ crossing four barriers or obstacles. One, the racial barrier, one being a Jew, the other being a Samaritan. The second thing is the gender barrier, where a man and a woman should not hold conversation in public. Then the well-defined religious barrier is the third. That was well-defined, where Jews and Gentiles did not even worship the same way and did not have an agreement on that subject either. Jesus Christ also crossed that barrier. And finally, the moral barrier. The state and the condition of the woman's life as against the state and the condition of Jesus' life. Christ could still reach her and did reach her. We can, with the help of God, overcome the various barriers that sometime hinder us from reaching others for Jesus Christ. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. If you want to be a more effective worker in the church, where you can accomplish something for Christ, pray to God for the wisdom and have the willingness within your heart. apply yourself to learning as much of Jesus' truth as you can. And you know what? You will get a surprise how God can use you. Thank you.